Welcome back to another installment of Nemo. Today we're going to cover a lot of ground, so get buckled in. We're going to be talking about putting off the old man and being established in godliness. That's putting on the new man. So don't go anywhere.
But we will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden it was to be, now a dream fulfilled in you and me.
In order that Jesus can be all in all, he must not be doing everything. If we look at Jesus as only our fixer, you know, the one who saves us, the one who delivers us from our problems and our mistakes, then we're going to miss out on him being our sustainer. Because as he sustains us, he gives us the ability to function and operate and live in the power and authority that he lived, and be sustained by the Holy Spirit guiding us, leading us into all righteousness, and making us wise to make good choices. It's kind of like marriage. Marriage is much more than attraction between two people. Yeah, sure, you have two people that like each other. They may enjoy each other's company. They may have many different aspects that they like about each other, but for a long-lasting and healthy relationship that is complete, functional, and beneficial to each other and those around them, it has to be more. It has to be a whole lot more. You have to have a vision. You have to figure out what your life is going to be like, the things that you are going to accomplish, have a purpose in your life and in getting to know each other and developing what becomes a close relationship with purpose. That purpose turns into usually, in many cases anyway, not everybody has the privilege of this, but having children and raising a family. And again, a family needs more than just the purpose of existing for itself. In fact, when we exist only for ourselves, we actually become a shell. We become much less and don't actually thoroughly enjoy our existence as a couple, as a family. When we have purpose outside of that, when we have purpose beyond that, when we have purpose that we grow into that potential that is there and unlock that, we find that that's when we find the most satisfaction. The same way in Jesus. When you have the satisfaction of knowing him as your deliverer, but then you don't grow, you don't seek after him, then you miss out. And so it becomes far less satisfying and sustaining in your life. It becomes a shell of what it could be and what it should be. And often it becomes neglected. And even people may encounter Jesus in a powerful way that they really make that change, that transition to something that of recognizing their need for a Savior. But when they don't grow, it becomes very difficult to maintain that long term, to live and develop their life in him. So along with that, what we have in the church is ministry. We have leadership. We have authority given to the fivefold ministry. But the ministers in the fivefold ministry are not elite. You know, let me say that again. They're not elite. They are only the people who have grown, the ones who have met, who have received the empowerment of Jesus and the capacity to minister. They are put in that place to bring us all into maturity, to walk in the same capacity, or you know, to recognize that we have more capacity, and so their ministry is bringing us all to that maturity, to that completion, till we all grow up. That's the ministry. That's what ministry is for. It is not intended to be some elite ruling class. So when we look at ministers, we should look at them as examples, as people who are been given a place by God in our life, and we should be inspired and grow. So, but also sometimes ministries fail, sadly, ministries fail. And we don't want to be pulled aside or distracted by that because we've looked at them in a wrong way and put them in a position of being elite. They're just people. And so when they fail, it shouldn't derail our faith. This is all part of growing, of what it means to become mature. And so we have the sustaining power of Jesus in our life. And so this also ties in with being authentically you. You hear people talk about that, how they want to be authentic. Meaning that if the way it comes out anyway, and the way it happens, being authentic is not a bad thing, but the way a lot of people look at it, and it, in our society, it's become promoted as this, that anyone who is asking you to change or to grow or to recognize your own failure and your own weakness, that they are telling you to deny being you. Well, the truth is, we are supposed to deny ourselves the luxury and the satisfaction of getting what we want all the time. We're supposed to deny ourselves those things in order that we might attain things that are better. So, in essence, you're not becoming less authentic. You're continuing to walk in weakness, to have struggles. That is actually a less authentic version of who you are. Who God made you to be, and who you're designed to be, you're less authentic because you're still submitting to those things. And you're also harming the people God puts in your life. When you're not competent to take your place and minister and grow because you're not growing, you are harming those people. You have not made the growth in God a priority, the priority by you, the lifestyle, the choices that you've made. You've not made that. So you're incapable. And so the people who could be helped and should be helped by your strength, by your power of God, by the power of God that is manifesting in your life and strengthening you, you're not able to take your place and minister because you haven't grown up, because you didn't make that a priority. And so that's what God has designed for us. I've got a clip here. Listen to this from some things I shared at church on this very topic. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm kind of trying to decide how much to read of this, because it's so good. So I may just read a lot of it, because sometimes we just need the word. We need the way that God wrote it, and not so much, we're in, that's what I'm trying to, Ephesians chapter 4. Trying to decide where I want to start. Let's start at verse 9. It's kind of right in the middle of a thought, but that's okay. I think that's where I want to start. Oftentimes, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but oftentimes I hear a sermon or hear somebody speak, and they'll read one verse, and then they'll talk for 45 minutes. And that's not always bad. Sometimes there's that much to talk about. And so I don't want to put that down, because I know some people are like, we need more reading of the Bible. And sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Sometimes God just wants to pour out. So I'm not saying one is better than the other all the time. But sometimes we need context to give us the picture that he's trying to tell us. So verse 9 says, "Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." I'll stop right there for a second. Just a quick thought. There's a lot going on here, so I'm not going to try to dig into everything Paul's talking about. But that phrase, that he might fill all things, is key. Because we've talked about this a lot of different times in different ways, how Jesus couldn't have what he desired if he just did everything. He had to step aside so that we could be what he desired us to be, what his call for us to be. And so that he could be all in all, he has to actually not be doing everything. Just a principle thought that he's throwing out there right then. Verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body," or the building up, that's where I want to talk about, the building up of the body of Christ, "until we all come to unity, to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification or building of itself in love. Let's stop there for a minute. This building up. God is trying to build us up. He doesn't do things just for random purposes or just for the feels. There's lots of good things that he does, and we enjoy relationship. But ultimately, there's a purpose. Just like in a marriage, it's not just so that you have happy, good feelings and you love each other. You do it to form a union that is strong and capable of producing a family, producing children, raising godly people for exemplifying the power in the kingdom of God and building the structure of the kingdom of God with people. There's more to it than just two people who are attracted to each other. It's a whole lot more. So when God does things, that's not just for that. It can be very, very fulfilling in that moment for what it does, but it's also for much more. He's wanting us to be fitly joined together. And I like that it says, a body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This causes growth of the body. David was just talking about the cellular level, just talking about what it takes to grow, what's important to grow. And so what I'm going to say is if you're not doing your part, the body doesn't grow the way it's supposed to be. So if you're distracted, you're living your life selfishly, you are not supplying, what happens when you put a string around your finger? It doesn't take very long either. You can sit there and hold your finger like that, and in just a few minutes, the tip of it starts getting cold because the flow of the blood is no longer moving the way it's supposed to. It starts getting cold. And if you do it for very long, it starts getting numb. And then it starts losing feeling. And like David said, if you do it too long, it does. It dies and falls off. If you're not doing your part, there's something that's not receiving what it's supposed to be, have. So the ministry that he gave, he mentions the fivefold ministry here. But it says, it doesn't put them, I love it, it doesn't put them in an elite category. It says what he gave for them to do. But it says, so that we all grow up. The ones in those positions are called and positioned and purposed because they are grown up in respects that allow them to function. But the purpose is not that we go, oh, wow, all those people are really, they love God and God has developed them. That is beautiful. That's not what it's for. So any ministry purpose is so that we grow up. He wants to build us up. And this passage, I love it. He says, that we should grow up in all things unto him who is the head. In all things. We so often excuse and allow ourselves to not be grown up in all things. We allow ourselves to, and this is throughout the world. I mean, this is prevalent in our society. It's so strong in our society that we're like, I'm being authentically me. Authentically me means I'm not changing any of my problems, any of my faults, and any of my weaknesses because that's who I am. And if anybody says differently, they don't want me to be me. That's not it at all. That's not you. That's not the way you can, should be. Think of it like this. If, I'll try to come up with something that, if there is, everybody's probably experienced something like this. There's someone, as a single person, there's someone that you find very attractive. But you are scared to death to go talk to them. You really want to. You would really like to. I think everybody's probably experienced some of this at some point in their life, unless you're too young and haven't experienced this. But you either overcome that and choose to do that and get to know them, or you don't. You either do or you don't. We associate that, you know, in our minds a lot of times. I'm putting this in the same category as with other problems in our life. You have the choice to face a fear, a struggle, a weakness, cater to it, in fact, or not. In this scenario, you reap the benefit of getting to know the person you genuinely desire to know. And that might lead to a friendship and a relationship and a family that is ordained by God because you chose to do that. You didn't sit back. The things that God is calling us to do, they won't be done unless we grow up. We have to grow up. Until we come, the body of Christ, all of us, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, I'll just touch on that real fast since I'm right there. Many people have taught unity of the faith means that we all believe the same doctrines. And we understand the same foundational teaching. I'm going to strongly say that is not it at all. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe that it's just free for all, believe whatever you want. But I believe that the Holy Spirit leads us. I believe that the Holy Spirit works and develops in us in His way and His time. It's not anybody's job to enforce or police or believe that everybody has to come under the same belief. For one thing, nobody has it all. Only the Spirit of God has it all. So unity is not conformity. Being conformed to the same understanding is not unity, biblical unity. So since I'm there, I'll say that. What it does mean, what I believe that it does mean, unity of the faith is exactly that. What is the faith that God put in each of us, that measure of faith that He poured into you? It's living by that. Walking that out, that's unity of faith because that is what takes you that next step that develops and you grow up. The edification of your life in Christ begins to be put in place and you're built up. That's what unity of the faith is. And so that's what ministry is designed to do. I've said this before. The strong arm of ministry is not intended to control people's lives. It is intended to hold them accountable to that, to grow, to pursue. If you are not pursuing, now we have to submit ourselves to each other. A lot of times, you know, people are just outliers and they're not willing to be ministered to that. So you try to develop relationships with people so that you can minister that. If we're willing to go on making choices after choice after choice after choice, year after year, decade after decade of serving God, and our life is still not patterned after the Son of God, we're making choices to work jobs to get homes and go different places without submitting that, without taking the time to say, where is God? What does God want in my life? Does he want me to be strung out, pulled different directions? Does he want me to not be able to fellowship? Does he want me to, we put our life in order. It doesn't happen overnight. God's not putting a bondage on us, but he's telling us you won't ever get there without submitting to his ways. So if you take jobs and you're willing to work hours that keep you away from your family and keep you away from the things that God has placed in your life, especially fellowship with his body, and that's your choice, because you have options over time that you can put in place. This is the building. This is the edification. This is what leadership. This is what the pastors and teachers and different ones. That is the call to admonish and say, that's not where God wants you to be. I've said this many times. It takes 5 years. This is a study over and over again. It takes 5 years. 5 years. Less in most cases, but it takes 5 years to change the direction of a life entirely. In the worst things. Now, the bigger insurmountable debt is about the only thing that can take longer, but you can already get your life in control. But it may take longer to pay off that debt. But it takes 5 years. So if your life is still going the same direction and still dealing with the same things when you've been born again, when you've encountered God, and your life starts to grow from that baby on up. But if your life is still going the same direction 5 years later, which I'm about to read here in just a second, that's not, you're not submitting to it. You're wasting your time, and you are harming the people that God puts in your life. We have to see it that way. We have to understand that. You're wasting your time, and you're harming the people who God put in your life, because you are supposed to supply your place. Every one of us, doesn't matter whether you're Benjamin or anybody, your entire life, you have the ability to supply your share, what you're supposed to do, and you can. But we squander it. Instead of encountering the things like this moment, right in time, are we actually focusing our energy, our hearts on what God is saying to us, or are we distracted? Are we thinking about the football game this afternoon? Or are we on social media? Or are we playing Candy Crush? Or what? Are we actually capitalizing on it? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. A lot to be said about that. I don't know if I want to go into all that right now. But I think it is key for us to understand. Cunning craftiness, sometimes it's evil, sometimes it's deceitful plotting, like it says. But by every wind of doctrine, we should not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. When somebody is teaching something, we should not be susceptible to be blown around and our life be directed by some random teaching or thought. We should go before God Almighty. We should have that strength, because we're growing up. This is, I have so many thoughts, and I don't know if I want to spend time on that, but I will say that this is the problem with following ministry, ministries. Because a ministry isn't by God's ordination, is not intended to be doing this, but they do. But that you don't follow a minister, and you don't follow ministry, you follow Jesus Christ. And so your life is surrendered and submitted to him. And this is key. My dad said it like this. He said that being dedicated and I'm trying to remember his exact word on that. But being dedicated and being, he didn't use the word authentic. I can't remember his word on it. Will not keep you from deception, but it will get you through it. God does give us mechanism to keep us from deception, though.
I think you said sincerity.
Sincerity, that's it. Sincerity. Sincerity will not keep you from deception. You can be sincerely wrong and sincerely deceived. And many good people, dedicated people, have been sincerely controlled and led astray. Now, if you're sincere, God honors that, and He will give you opportunity, and He'll get you through it. Doesn't mean there's not going to be a lot of turmoil and struggles along the way. But God does actually give us the means to not be deceived. The means to not be deceived is the first step that I see, is placing the way you are in Christ in submission to God, not following a ministry. That doesn't mean you don't have accountability when a ministry is being administered and things are being taught. Hebrews clearly tells us that we're supposed to be there. They shepherd our souls, I think it says in Hebrews. And so you clearly have to respond. When the word and the truth is being given, you have an accountability to respond. But you don't respond by following them. Paul said it like this: follow me as I follow Christ. He says, I don't desire servants, I desire co-laborers. That's what Paul said. So I'm not trying to make you afraid of ministry. That's not my point. But if any minister is saying, follow me, don't. that's not God. They always are pointing to Christ. That's the real test. So verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. Remember, who are we hearing? Jesus Christ. Who is teaching us? Jesus Christ. As the truth is in Jesus. So what happens when you do that? What happens when you hear him and you are taught by him? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, desires that deceive and blind. He just told that this is the way the Gentiles are living. They're blinded by this. It's controlling them. Jesus, if he's teaching you, he teaches us to put this off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on, this is again, you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? This is what Jesus does. If the Jesus you're following, you're hearing about, and you're not knowing him and hearing him, and it is telling you to go on living in greediness, meaning making choices that satisfy what you desire right now, that lead to continued bondage, less and less access in your life to the righteous, the good, the holy things that you need. Recognize that you need to go straight to the source. You need him. You need him to speak to you. You need to learn of him. It gets really practical. I don't think I'm going to go any farther down there, but you can read that. It's a very, very practical life he goes on into.
Yesterday, I shared a little video on social media that I woke up with God really on my heart, and so I want to share those that thoughts. It's in Proverbs chapter 19. But it had to do with just simple things I woke up just seeking the Lord. I spent about an hour praying, and this just was so strong in my heart that God is telling us to stop. Stop making plans. Especially without his counsel. Not that that he doesn't want us to have any plans, but I'll read that in just a second. Our busyness. We get so busy doing things that aren't important that we are not available for things that are important. And there are many things that are important. I'm not saying that only this is important and everything else. No, I'm saying, but your family. We know this. We talk about that. You need to be able to be with your family. If you can't be with your family, then you need to unbusy yourself. You need to be with the people of God, that family. If you're not able to do that, you need to unbusy yourself. Stop making plans, because those of us who actually, some people don't keep plans, but most of us are pretty responsible. And when we make plans, we are respectful to other people and we keep those plans. That's a good trait. It's a good characteristic to have. So stop making plans that God didn't want you to make, because your commitment to those plans puts you in the wrong place. Proverbs 19 says it like this. I studied through this and looked at a number of different translations and some of the Hebrew. And so the wording that is a little bit different, but I think it embodies the message that's in this proverb. It says, listen to counsel, and in parentheses, of godly people. That's implied. It doesn't. That's not in the original language, but in the context, you know, of it. Is you have to recognize, listen to counsel, because there's lots of multitude of counsel and of ungodly, and that he's not telling you to listen to that. So just clear and plain, in parentheses, of godly people. Listen to counsel of godly people. Receive instructions and accept correction. Instructions and accept correction. That's really hard to do a lot of times. When we have a plan and we're living it out, and it's not right, and we have to readjust and make room for something. It's not easy to do that. But he says, accept correction, that you may be wise in the future. I don't know what your translation says up there. What does it say? Yeah. So you may be wise in the future. Because that's what so much about what God is. He's not hung up on our making a mistake right now. He wants us to be wise in the future. He doesn't obsess over this mistake. He simply tells you, hey, did you see it? Did you see where you went wrong? Because he wants us to be wise in the future. Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will make him stand. Many plans are in our minds, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will make us stand. That which God desires in a man is loyalty and unfailing love. And it is better for a person to live with less than to have much in this world and be unfaithful. Than a liar. Well, I had liar in one of my translations, but unfaithful I think embodied the Hebrew more. liar, obviously, somebody who's a liar is, you know, not faithful with a lot of things. But I think embodying, understanding the faithfulness to follow through, being loyal to what is true and what is right. It is better to have less, because you can acquire many things in your pursuits, in your plans. But it's better to have less and be a faithful person than be unfaithful. Placing God as your highest priority leads to life, and you will have rest that is sweet and be protected from evil. This proverb, so beautiful. Like I said, I had to look up like 7 different translations and also go into Hebrew and find the context of some of those words to make that wording. But I love that. I'll just read it quickly again. Listen to the counsel of godly people. Receive instructions and accept correction that you may be wise in the future. Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the purposes of the Lord that will make him stand. That which God desires in a man is loyalty and unfailing love. And it is better for a person to live with less than to have much in this world and be unfaithful. Placing God as your highest priority leads to life, and you will have rest that is sweet and be protected from evil. That's a great promise right there. Rest that is fulfilling, rest that is sweet, rest that is rejuvenating, and being protected from evil. It's a great promise. Place God as the highest priority.
You should be grown up enough to not be led astray by any wrong thing that is taught. It's only when we follow ministry and put it in a wrong place by elevating it to the place that Jesus should be in our life that we are controlled and undermined by faulty teaching. Now, I'm not trying to say that to mean that hearing a bad teaching when it comes from somebody that you respect won't impact your way of thinking. But in general, as you grow up, if you have actually grown to a place, and this is not talking about being a child, being an infant and growing, we need to be surrounded by strong people. But Jesus will even protect us in those situations. Thank God for that. It's so wonderful that he does that. But ministry has a lot to do with it. The people who surround new believers have a lot to do with it. And it breaks my heart. I see this happen again and again. One of the worst things that happens to believers that are on fire for God. They've been transformed, been pulled out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then they're surrounded by Christians who aren't hungry, Christians who aren't really strong in their desire for God. And what happens is these young believers look to them and think of them as Christians and think that this is the Christian life, and they become satisfied or deceived into believing that that way of living without that hunger, without that passionate desire for God, is acceptable to God. And that's what being a Christian is. And so that it depletes them of their zeal and of their purpose and their passion for God. And so quickly they become stagnant and don't continue to grow. But we have the obligation to God to be growing up so that when we actually are out of that stage, especially this first initial stages, and it shouldn't take that long, but we grow in the Lord. And so we are becoming strong Christians. We have the obligation actually to not be needing to be fed milk. The scripture says it's time that we can handle meat. Well, when it's that time, we should also not be someone who can be led astray, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Everything that's taught, anything that you hear, shouldn't impact you because you have Jesus in your life. He's the one teaching you. You have him in your heart. You have him in your life. And so you can clearly get past and over anything and move anything out of the way. It's not going to derail your faith and undermine your walk with God. That's our obligation. So also, if you're a responsible person along these lines, when you are someone who is taking your life seriously and doing things well, another thing that happens is we often don't prioritize things. We see things as important because they are like working a job or different other responsibilities, but then we also take on many other activities, additional things, additional ways of living, personal preferences, going on vacations, going out of town for weekend getaways, and being involved in youth sports. Many different things that are not bad. They're good. I love them. I'm naming things that I do, things that I'm involved with, because I'm not trying to point somebody out and say you're evil for doing those things. I'm saying they need to not be out of place. Because if you're a responsible person, someone who follows through on commitments, and you're so busy that many important areas of your life are being limited or eliminated altogether, you must stop making plans and commitments that are keeping you away from the things like deep times of worship, of being close to the Lord with your fellow friends, true fellowship in the body of Christ. You're so busy that you're unable to do that. And also being available to participate in wholesome times, wholesome activities that spontaneously arise. You're not going to be there. You're not going to be present. You're so busy. You're so full of your schedule all the time that when these events start happening, a friend calls or there's opportunities to go fellowship, to go worship. You're either too worn out that time or you are already have a commitment to follow through on. You're not able to be there. You're doing something that is far less. It's not going to have eternal content or impact, is the word I'm looking for. The things you're doing are actually weakening you and not drawing you closer to God. Spontaneous. To me, God keeps opening my eyes to this and keeps putting into my life that He is in the spontaneous far more often. I'm not saying that that commitment and planned activities are bad, but they must be in their place, not control, not being so obligatory. And I mean that with things, even things that we perceive as good. I know, because maybe this isn't a problem in your life, but again, I'm talking about things that I've dealt with. There have been times in my life where, and still to this day, I could be involved in things to do with church every day of the week. That's not what God wants in my life. He doesn't want me to be in church or involved in a formal thing like that every single day. For one thing, that causes you to be very worn out emotionally and mentally, constantly do that. He wants us to enjoy the full spectrum of life, the way that He designed life to be. We must enjoy that and receive the benefits of that and the growth of many different varieties of things, of being a well-rounded human being in the human experience. That is the way God designed it. He wants you to be that way. He doesn't want you to be lopsided and only doing one thing. But also, when you're that busy, you're not able to do something that when a friend needs encouragement, and you just need to be available to hang out, to talk to them on the phone, or go for a hike, spend the day, or like what we've been fellowshipping with, and I love to do this, and I hope that God puts opportunities in your life to do this as well, and you're invited too, if you know me personally, to be involved in worship nights, where we just get together at people's houses and we spend time in the presence of the Lord, in prayer, in worship, in spontaneous singing, in sharing testimonies, in honoring God. These times, they inspire. They're drawing Christ out of us again and again to touch people's lives and just pouring into us, filling us with His love and His wisdom and His strength. So if that's the case, and you're struggling to find time to do things, then you have the obligation to God to stop making plans. Stop making those plans. In fact, even break them in a good way, in a proper way. Tell people, hey, look, I know I made this commitment, but you know what? I'm recognizing that I need to step back and do other things that are more important in my life than to just be booked weeks out, months out in advance. And so the encouragement that comes from this is it allows us to be renewed. It allows us to be completely refreshed. And then, but also in the process of this, we're changing the way we think. And we're able to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. The new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you're not hearing that you must put off the old man and that you must put on the new man, then you're being taught by someone other than Jesus, because that's what Jesus teaches us. That's what his heart is after. He's wanting us to understand that this is our job. This is something that we do in our own life by the choices we make. We put it off and we put it on. And we can put on the old man. We can go on living and wearing that man if we want. Or we can be the new man who is made according to God and his true righteousness and holiness. Let's be taught by Jesus. Let's live that. There you have it. Be blessed, and I will see you next time. Nemo out. We will be the ones to see it through, and everything lost will be renewed. Long ago in the garden.